Well, good morning, Grace Fellowship. It's great to see you this morning. This morning, our message is coming from Garland Vance. He's new on our staff, coming on board as our leadership development pastor. You're going to love Garland and his family. They're sitting right here. And Garland comes to us with 10 years of experience with Chick-fil-A doing leadership development for them with their college intern program. And then just most recently got a doctorate in leadership. And you're just going to love him and his family. So as he comes to give our message, would you welcome Garland Vance with me? Come on.
Good morning, Grace Fellowship. In just a minute, I'm going to ask you to pray a communal prayer with me. In just a minute, I'm going to say, "The Lord be with you." And I'll ask you to respond by saying, "And also with you." So I'll say, "The Lord be with you." You respond by saying, "And also with you." Now, when I say, "The Lord be with you," that is both a prayer for you and a promise to you. It's a prayer for you that the Lord would be with you, that in these moments that you would sense his presence and hear his voice and know his will. It's a prayer for you, but it's also a promise to you. It's a promise that, to the best of my abilities, I've walked with God to prepare for this moment that we might hear from him together. So I'll say, "The Lord be with you," and then you respond, "And also with you." Now, if you choose to say that, that's both a prayer and a promise. It's a prayer for me that the Lord would be with me, that the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart would be pleasing to him. And that even as I speak, that I would listen to his voice. But it's also a promise. It's a promise that you will not simply be a passive hearer, but an active participant in seeking what God wants to say to you today. So if you're willing, let's join together in a communal prayer. The Lord be with you. Amen. My family has lived in Katy, Texas for just over a month now. And it has been magnificent. My wife and I arrived on July 4th, and we were greeted with a citywide fireworks show on our behalf. It was magnificent. In fact, from our yard, we were able to see 13 different fireworks shows that were going on. It was magnificent. The sunsets here in Katy are magnificent. See, I grew up and have lived most of my life in the mountains. I grew up in the Blue Ridge Mountains, did my undergraduate in the Smoky Mountains, worked a couple summers in the Ozark Mountains, lived for the last 15 years at the base of Lavender Mountain, and did my doctoral work in the Rocky Mountains, and I never knew how those pesky mountains get in the way of a beautiful sunset. It's been magnificent. One of the most magnificent things for us has been the discovery of donut shops. Where we moved from, we had just gotten our second donut shop in the whole town. And as we were driving around with our kids, Calvin and Sophie and Toby and my wife, Dorothy, and I, we've been driving around, and it's about every 4 seconds that somebody says, "Donut shop, donut shop, donut shop, donut shop." And the only business that we've been able to find that rivals the number of donut shops is the number of dentists. Causation, correlation, I'm not exactly sure. This is right down the street from us. This way you can get your sugar fix and get your teeth cleaned all in one trip. Our month here in Katy has been magnificent, but it won't be that way for always. Have you ever noticed that your life is in a perpetual movement from magnificent to mundane? From extraordinary to ordinary, from amazing to average, from new to normal, from magnificent to mundane. You get a new job and you think it's magnificent. And 6 months later, it's mundane. New car, you think it's magnificent, and you drive it for a year, and it becomes normal. You listen to a new song, and you think that this is the perfect song, the most wonderful song, the most incredible song that you've ever listened to, and so you listen to it 200 times, and in 2 weeks, that magnificent song has become mundane. Christmas is coming. Right now, your kids, the kids in your life may have discovered a new video game. It's an amazing video game. It's a magnificent video game, but in just a few months, that video game that they now have will be mundane. And they'll be begging you for a new magnificent game. Our lives are perpetually in a state of moving from magnificent to mundane. In fact, today is a banner day in Grace Fellowship. August 7th is the day that our brothers and sisters at the North Campus are moving into their new building. It's incredible. This is a celebration. It's amazing. And this is what's going to happen. I was talking to Pastor Jeff Dietz about this a couple weeks ago, and I said, you know what's going to happen? People are going to walk in today, and they're going to see the ceiling, and the ceiling's going to be magnificent. And they're going to see the paint on the walls, and it's going to be magnificent. And they're going to sit in these new chairs, and it's going to be magnificent. They're going to walk through, and they're going to look at the electrical outlets, and they're going to say, those electrical outlets are magnificent. And next week, it'll be the same. And the week after that, it'll be the same. And a month from now, it'll be the same. But 6 months from now, it'll be mundane. Because our lives are perpetually in a state of moving from amazing to average, from new to normal, from extraordinary to ordinary, from magnificent to mundane. And I don't know about you, but there are times in life where the mundane disrupts the magnificent. And when this phenomenon occurs, I think we encounter something that I call the fury of the mundane. The fury of the mundane is that feeling of anger and frustration that you get when a magnificent moment is violently interrupted by the mundane. Maybe you've been on a vacation, and it was a magnificent vacation. It was the perfect balance between rest and adventure. It was a great time of spending time with your family, but also having alone time to recuperate. You got to do exciting things, but you also got to read the novel that you've been wanting to read. It was a magnificent vacation. And then you drove home, and the grass had not been cut for 2 weeks, and the ice dispenser vomited all over your freezer. There was a strange smell that was lurking in your house, and there was an odd fungus that was growing in your bathtub. And by the time it was said and done, the mundane had violently interrupted the magnificent. And I would bet that you encountered the fury of the mundane when you threw your hands up in the air and said, "Why do we even take a vacation in the first place?" I want to propose to you today that in Psalm 139, David encounters the fury of the mundane. David is in the midst of a magnificent meditation on the omnipresence of God when the mundane interrupts him, and he experiences the fury of the mundane. I'm going to read the whole chapter to us. I'm going to ask you just to pay close attention to see if you can find when David encounters the fury of the mundane. Turn to Psalm 139 with me. O Lord, you have searched me, and you know me. You know when I sit and when I rise. You perceive my thoughts from afar. You discern my going out and my lying down. You are familiar with all my ways. Before a word is on my tongue, you know it completely. You hem me in behind and before. You have laid your hand on me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me, too lofty for me to attain. Where can I go from your spirit? Where can I flee from your presence? If I go up to the heavens, you are there. If I make my bed in the depths, you are there. If I rise on the wings of the dawn, if I settle on the far side of the sea, even there your hand will guide me. Your right hand will hold me fast. If I say, surely the darkness will hide me, and the light become night around me, even the darkness will not be dark to you. The night will shine like the day, for darkness is as light to you. For you created my inmost being. You knit me together in my mother's womb. I praise you because I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Your works are wonderful. I know that full well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was made in the secret place. When I was woven together in the depths of the earth, your eyes saw my unformed body. All the days ordained for me were written in your book before one of them came to be. How precious to me are your thoughts, O God. How vast the sum of them. Were I to count them, they would outnumber the grains of the sand. When I awake, I am still with you. If only you would slay the wicked, O God. Away from me, you bloodthirsty men. They speak of you with evil intent. Your adversaries misuse your name. Do I not hate those who hate you and abhor those who rise up against you? I have nothing but hatred for them. I count them my enemies. Search me, O God, and know my thoughts. Test me and know my anxious thoughts. See if there is any offensive way in me and lead me in the way everlasting. Do you see how David explodes in anger? He's in the midst of this magnificent meditation on the omnipresence of God. Here's what I want to propose happens in this passage. David is in the midst of this magnificent meditation on the omnipresence of God. He is in his room. He is alone. And he is thinking about God's withness. And it is a magnificent moment. A moment without interruption. A moment in the presence of God. A moment led by the Spirit of God when all of a sudden there is a knock at the door. David looks up from his meditation and says, yes. And one of his servants says, Dave, I'm sorry to interrupt, but there are enemies that are approaching. They are ready to attack us. They want to destroy us. They want to capture us. They want to enslave us. And David explodes. If only you would slay the wicked. Now, if an intruder comes to your house, that's not a mundane experience, right? But for a king, intruders is a mundane experience. It's every day. Every day, a king deals with threats from the enemy. And in the ancient Near East, they believed that when two nations went to war with each other, it was two gods going to war with each other. And so David says, they speak of you, Lord, with evil intent. David explodes in the fury of the mundane. Have you ever experienced that? A magnificent moment. A moment when you feel alive. A moment when you feel like you don't ever want this moment to end. And somewhere there's a knock at the door. Maybe you're having a great conversation with your spouse, and there's a knock at the door. And you feel the fury of the mundane. Maybe it's a day like my day was yesterday. I was getting ready for this. I was preparing for a magnificent day, and I pulled out my shirt and found a giant stain right on the middle of it. If only you would slay the stains, O God. Our lives are constantly in a state of moving from magnificent to mundane. And when the fury of the mundane happens, it's hard to feel like God loves you. It's hard to feel like he likes you. In fact, you may not even think that he's with you. You feel like he's ignoring you. But that's not David's testimony for the whole of Psalm 139. In Psalm 139, David is a witness to the withness of God, that God is with him. And so let's just go through and look at what David sees. Starting in verse 1, David says, O Lord, you searched me and you know me. You know when I sit and when I rise. Now, in these first few verses, David is going to be a witness to the withness of God. But God's withness is going to be very discomforting to him. You searched me and you know me. You know when I sit and when I rise. That's a figure of speech, when I sit and when I rise. That's a figure of speech known as a merism. And a merism is when we put two extremes together. And the significance is both extremes and everything else in between. So, for example, if I said, if I were in a love story of a movie and I said, I will find you come hell or high water, it means I will find you fire, flood, or everything else in between. It's a merism. So he says, you know when I sit and when I rise and everything else in between. You perceive my thoughts or motives from afar. You discern my going out and my lying down. That's a merism. You discern when I go out. You discern when I lie down and everything else in between. Before a word is on my tongue, you know it completely, O Lord. Now, so far, this sounds nice and pleasant, right? And then David says here in verse 5, you hem me in, behind and before. The word hem there is a military word. It means that he is trapped, again a merism, behind, before, and everything else in between. David says, I'm trapped by your presence. He goes on and says, you have laid your hand on me. The Hebrew word here signifies the cup of your hand. Do you remember when you were a kid and you tried to trap grasshoppers or fireflies and you laid the cup of your hand on them? I'm sure that grasshopper didn't feel protected at that moment. So you've laid your hand, you've trapped me. But you might say, wait a second, Garland, look at the context. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. He says that this is wonderful. Well, the word wonderful is a funny word. It can mean today is a wonderful day. The grass is green, the sun is shining, the donut shops are open, right? It can mean this is wonderful. Or the Hebrew can use it as Moses uses it in Deuteronomy 28, verse 59, where he says, if you disobey the Lord, he will strike you with wonderful plagues. David says, such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It strikes wonder. It is terrifying. It is scary. It's too lofty for me to attain. This is incomprehensible. Where can I go from your spirit? Where can I flee from your presence? David wants to get away. He wants to get away from God's presence. He wants to flee God's presence. Why? Because God is with you when you burn with anger. God is with you when you click on the internet site that you shouldn't click on. God is with you when you talk badly about your boss behind his back. God is with you when you twist the truth to make yourself look better than you should. God is with you when you worry about tomorrow. God is with you when you believe that you are sufficient for your own salvation. God is with you when you think that you are indispensable. God is with you when you cheat on your test or on your taxes. God is with you when you eat too many donuts and don't go to the dentist office. You and I can't flee from his presence. David's a witness to the witness, but he says this witness is discomforting. And so he goes on and he says, if I go up to the heavens, you are there. If I make my bed in the depths, you are there. And this is where the tone begins to change. David begins to become a witness to the witness, but he sees that God's presence is comforting. You see, the word depths here is Sheol. If I make my bed in Sheol, you are there. In Hebrew, Sheol can have a number of different meanings. It can mean the grave, or it can mean hell, and it can mean those literally or figuratively. Either way, whatever David means here, what he's saying is, if I go to a really bad place, you are still there. If I rise on the wings of the dawn, the way that we would say that is if I go from east to west at the speed of light, you are there. If I settle on the far side of the sea was terrifying to them. It was a place of drowning and of darkness and of despair. You did not want to go to the sea. And he says, if I settle on the far side of the sea, even there your hand will guide me. Different word here than the trapping hand. This is the open hand, the hand that you put on the back of a child to help guide them through a crowded mall. Even there your hand will guide me. Your right hand will hold me fast. Verse 11, he says, if I say, surely the darkness will hide me and the light become night around me, even the darkness will not be dark to you. David lived in a time with no electricity. At night, it was dark. And it was terrifying. That's when enemies attack. That's when bad people do bad things, is in the dark. And he says, even the darkness will not be dark to you. I wonder if you've ever found yourself in the darkness of the mundane. The darkness of the mundane is when life becomes so ordinary, so monotonous, so predictable, that you feel like you will never escape. Yesterday is the same as today, will be the same as tomorrow. If you're a stay-at-home parent over the summer, you've probably encountered the darkness of the mundane right about now. You're beginning to wonder when the school system is going to get started and why they picked August 22nd. But I think nearly everybody experiences this. From stay-at-home parents to CEOs, from world travelers to tank drivers, the darkness of the mundane settles into all of us. It's when we begin to look at our lives and say, is it ever going to change? Is it ever going to get better? Is anything new ever going to happen? And whenever we experience the darkness of the mundane, we tend to take one of two routes. Route number one is we try to manufacture magnificence. We plan a vacation. You pick a novel or a movie, not because it's going to be leisurely and not because it's going to bring you godly pleasure, but because it's going to help you escape. You just try to find something. All of consumerism is, in fact, built on this whole idea of manufacturing magnificence. You get a new product. Let's say you get a new iPad, and you think, this is magnificent. This is wonderful. This is incredible. But 2 years later, a new one comes out, just about the time that your first iPad has grown mundane. And they promise you that the new iPad will have so many better features, that you will be much more productive and more relaxed, that you will be a better version of you if you get the new. And so we manufacture mundane. We try to go out and buy something new, create something new, do something new, just to break the monotony. That's one response. We manufacture magnificence. Another response could be, though, that you resign to the routine. This is when you just throw up your hands and say, forget it. This is life. And I'm going to jump through the hoops, and I'm going to do what I'm supposed to do. But what I'm going to live for is just to go to bed at night. Just to crawl into my covers and for 4 or 5 or 6 or 8 hours, forget about the mundane. So we just resign ourselves to the routine. I want to propose to you today that maybe there's a third option. Not to manufacture magnificence, not to resign to the routine. Maybe there's a third option, and that is to embrace the mundane. Even in the darkness of the mundane, to embrace it, to hold it tight, to love the mundane. Why would you do that? Let's go back to Psalm 139. And I want to give you two reasons that you may want to embrace the mundane. Look at verse 16. David says, "Your eyes saw my unformed body. All the days ordained for me were written in your book before one of them came to be." Let that sink in a moment. All the days ordained for you were written in God's book before one of them came to be. In other words, God has ordained the mundane. Could it be that washing the dishes is God's will? Could it be that changing dirty diapers is God's will? Could it be that the mundane elements of your life are in fact part of God's will for you? That God has ordained the mundane? Why in the world would God do this? And why should you embrace the mundane? Because God has ordained the mundane. But then go on and look at verses 17 and 18. "How precious to me are your thoughts, O God. How vast the sum of them. Were I to count them, they would outnumber the grains of the sand. When I awake, I am still with you." Now, this is a funny thing that David says here. The entire chapter up to this time has been David's meditation that God is with him. But what he says here is, "When I awake, I am still with you." Brent Bill, in his wonderful book, Sacred Compass, says this: "It is true that God is always present to you. The question is, are you present to him?" David says, "When I awake, I am still with you." Why should you embrace the mundane? Because God has ordained the mundane. but more importantly, because God is with you in the most mundane of activities. As a part of Chick-fil-A, I had the opportunity on several occasions to go to a Chick-fil-A seminar, which is where Chick-fil-A gathers all of its operators and owners and staff members, and they congregate in one place. And every year they would have an auction, and they would sell random things during this auction. They would sell Harley Davidsons that were covered with cow spots and vehicles that ran on peanut oil instead of, I know that's probably offensive here, I apologize. They ran on peanut oil instead of gasoline. But the high prize, the one that everybody waited on, the one that garnered the most money every year, was to spend one day with Truett Cathy, the founder of Chick-fil-A. Now, this wasn't an exciting day. This was a day where they would come in and they would hang out with Mr. Cathy, and they would be with him when he signed papers and when he went to meetings. And when he had conversations in the hallway, they would just shadow him everywhere he went. And every year, people would pay $10,000, $15,000, $20,000 to join Truett Cathy in the mundane activities of his day. And we have the God of the universe who says to us, I've not only ordained the mundane, but I want to be with you in the midst of it. What does this do? It transforms the mundane into the magnificent. Because all of a sudden, the mundane is where God is. He is with you. Changing a diaper is an act of devotion. Writing a paper becomes an act of praise. Eating a donut becomes an act of worship. He's with us in the midst of the mundane. It changes nothing on the outside, but everything. Because he's with you in the mundane. As I've been thinking about this, one of the questions that has just bothered me in the midst of this is, why, God? Like, I understand if you want to be with me on Sunday mornings where it's exciting. Or if I go to a conference where it's exciting, yeah, I get that. Why, you know, why you want to be with me? I understand why you want to be with me at the birth of a child or at the wedding of a friend, but why would you want to be with us in the mundane? And here's what I want to propose to you. That God joins us in the mundane because it reflects his character. Because God is a magnificently mundane God. James says that he does not change like the shifting shadows. Scripture says that Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever. That he is magnificently mundane. Theologian G.K. Chesterton said this about God. A child kicks his legs rhythmically through excess, not absence of life. Because children have abounding vitality, because they are in spirit fierce and free, therefore they want things repeated and unchanged. The child always says, do it again. And the grown-up person does it again until he is nearly dead. For grown-up people are not strong enough to exult in monotony. But perhaps God is strong enough to exult in monotony. It is possible that God says every morning, do it again to the sun. And every evening, do it again to the moon, it may not be automatic necessity that makes all daisies alike. It may be that God makes every daisy separately, but has never gotten tired of making them. It may be that God has the eternal appetite of infancy. For we have sinned and grown old, and our Father is younger than we. Could it be that God wants to join you in the mundane? He is with you in the mundane, whether you like it or not. Could it be that he's joined you in the mundane because he is a magnificently mundane God? In fact, he is a God who consistently, from creation, transforms the mundane into the magnificent. He took a mundane void and transformed it into a magnificent creation. He took mundane dust and transformed it into a magnificent man, and took a mundane rib and transformed it into a magnificent woman. This is the God who took a mundane old man and transformed him into the magnificent father of many nations, who took a mundane shepherd boy and transformed him into the magnificent writer of the Psalms, into the magnificent king of Israel, into the magnificent precursor to the Messiah. This is the God who takes mundane little virgin and transforms her into the magnificent God-bearer. This is the God who takes mundane humanity and magnificent God, and we see them joined in the person of Jesus Christ. And in Christ, we see that he takes mundane water and transforms it into magnificent wine, that he takes mundane bread and mundane wine and transforms it into a magnificent opportunity where our hearts are joined to his and seated with him in the heavenly places. This is the God who consistently takes mundane and transforms it into magnificent. He took two mundane pieces of wood and three mundane nails, and he transformed those into the magnificent testimony that God is with us, into a magnificent demonstration of God's justice, of his goodness, of his mercy. And then he takes a mundane grave, a grave just like any other grave, and he transforms that, not on day one, not on day two, but on day three, he transforms it into the magnificent testimony that we are forgiven, that we are made righteous, that we are empowered by the Holy Spirit, that we have been given a new life and made a new creation. He takes our mundane selves and transforms them into magnificent new selves. This is the God who takes a mundane activity of tent making and transforms it into the magnificent opportunity to spread the gospel across the world. And there is coming a day when he is going to transform our mundane bodies into magnificent resurrected bodies. He's going to take our mundane old world, and Revelation 21 says he will transform it into a magnificent new world. There is coming a day. It's a mundane day. A day just like every other day. A day that you'll get up at the same mundane time and go to your mundane job. You'll do your mundane activities and run your mundane errands. You'll have dinner with your mundane family, watch the same mundane television shows, but in the midst of that mundane day, there will be a magnificent trumpet that sounds. And the dead in Christ will rise, and we will see him as he is, and we will be transformed into the magnificent bearers fully of God's image. And we will spend eternity every time we see this magnificently mundane God. Every time we see him, our hearts will overflow with the same mundane word, holy. And we'll see him again and we will say it, holy. We'll see him again and we'll cry out, holy, holy, holy. And it won't just be you and it won't just be me. And it won't just be Grace Fellowship, and it won't just be American Christians, but all the saints adore thee. and he will give us the most magnificent crown that we have ever encountered. It will be a crown of righteousness and a crown of life, and he will put it on our heads. It will be worth more than you have ever imagined. But he will be so magnificent that you will take it off of your head and respond by casting down our golden crowns around the glassy sea. And it won't just be us who are alive today, but saints throughout history and the 24 elders who are around the throne and the cherubim and seraphim who are falling down before thee. And for all of eternity, we will worship this magnificently mundane God, this God who is unchanging, this God who is the same yesterday, today, and forever, this God who was and is and evermore shall be. I want to invite you to join me in singing to this magnificently mundane God who transforms the mundane into the magnificent. Join me. Holy, 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 all the saints adore thee, casting down their golden crowns around the glassy sea. And the cherubim and seraphim falling down before thee, who was and